Well, we are continuing this morning in our series on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. The earth is a perpetual battlefield as the forces of good and evil collide. And we find ourselves right in the middle, but not just in the middle. We find ourselves as actual instruments in this war. And we are to offer our body as weapons. And honestly, we can offer our body as weapons of sin or of righteousness. You see, no one is a bench warmer. Everyone is an active participant. You are either offering the parts of your body to God as weapons or instruments of righteousness or to sin. And last week I spoke about the Holy Spirit. We cannot forget that the Spirit of God is key. Key. I might not mention him too much today, but victory comes to us as we are washed by the blood of Christ by placing our faith in his sacrifice for us and as we keep in step with the Spirit of God. And remember from last week, he does not adjust to us, we adjust to him. The Holy Spirit does not adjust to us, we adjust to him. This morning, in keeping with this topic of spiritual warfare, my desire is to open your mind to something that you may have never heard before. Yet I think it will revolutionize the way that you see the Bible and you think of yourself as a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. And I know, and I'm the first one to admit, that maybe when you've never heard something before, you know, watch out. But I have been reading like crazy and I've been scouring the scriptures and I finally feel confident enough to preach through this. And see, this morning's message is foundational in order to understand next week's message. And if you accept what I have to say, then next week's message might just be the most important message you have ever heard or will ever hear, apart from the simple gospel message that saved you eternally. And I know that's a big claim, and I'll try to deliver. But first, in order to understand next week's message, you have to first receive this week's message and understand how the majority rules in your life. How the majority rules in your life. Is this not working? You got it on freeze for some reason. How the majority rules in your life. Now let me say this. God is awakening the sleeper in me. If you've seen the movie Dune, awaken the sleeper. You know? And as the sleeper is awakened in me, I'm seeking to awaken that same sleeper in you. And as I preach on the subject of spiritual warfare, the enemy wants you contently ignorant. He wants you ignorantly content. He doesn't want you to awaken to real spiritual realities around you. And this congregation is experiencing things. Since I began this series on spiritual warfare, man, there's been car wrecks and there's been illnesses and there's been strife of all different kinds going on. The enemy will do anything to distract you. Anything. Anything and everything. You cannot allow yourself to be distracted. You don't stand against the prince of the power of this world and escape untouched. But you have to remember that the power of he that is within us is greater than all this garbage and all this, the powers of wickedness around us. And let me tell you, Bandera County is imprisoned in darkness. Bandera County has been imprisoned in darkness for too long. It's time to set the prisoners free in Christ. That's how it's done. And it starts with us, not only as we stand together in unity, not only as we stand together like-hearted and like-minded in the Spirit of Christ, not only as we stand in defiance against the defiant one, but as we stand in the authority that Christ has granted us because we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. I mean, this is where you do your holy dance. I mean, come on. Come on. But first, here's our dilemma. Upon making Jesus the Lord of your life, as you place your faith in his sacrifice, your spirit underwent an instant and complete change. An instant and complete change. A transformation. You were saved. You were eternally saved. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And again, this is just more of a jumping off point than an exposition of these verses. 1 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Let me read it to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, meaning he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to me. We are a new creation by our faith in Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. That's exactly what it says. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. A new creation. It doesn't say here that we are beginning to become new. It doesn't say here that we have to do all this stuff to become new. It says that we are a new creation. You are a new creation. It doesn't say that the old is beginning to go. It says the old has gone. The old is gone. The old has gone and the new has come. But then we have to ask ourselves, why? I mean, our minds are full of questions. Why? Because people who don't understand that the change that took place in their spirits and has to work its way into their souls and their bodies, they're usually quite disappointed. So when we see a phrase like this, a promise in Scripture, we say, I thought I'd become a new creation. I thought Jesus was going to change things in my life. And then unbelief grips our heart, and we think, you know, but things didn't change. But I'm still the same. You know what? I still got the same junk in my life. I still have the same problems. I keep falling into the same sin. I still have the same bad relationships. I thought things were going to be different. What's the deal? And some may doubt seriously whether they've been saved at all. And those who do maintain their salvation often lose faith that they will ever really experience joy here in this life. Well, maybe that's just something that's promised in heaven. Why can't I find happiness? And we allow ourselves to be defeated before we really start. See, the Bible says that you became a new creation. But when you look into the mirror, you see your old self. You see zits and baldness and wrinkles and bulges and turkey necks. I saw a show on turkey necks. I didn't know what that was. Turkey necks and all kinds of physical imperfections. And we think, well, Jesus doesn't have that. Jesus doesn't have a turkey neck. And then in our emotional realm, there's depression and discouragement and anger and bitterness. And there's very little godly love. In the light of all these contrary facts, we wonder, how can I be as Jesus is? 1 John 4. How can I be as Jesus is? And we're defeated before we even get out of the gate. How can I be as Jesus is? Well, I'm about to explain it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." May your whole spirit, soul, and body. So just as God is three, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we also are three. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are spirit, soul, and body. And you can't lump the spirit and the soul into the same category. I mean, those two terms are not synonymous, and we know that because of Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And even in the same way that thoughts and attitudes aren't the same, and joints and marrow aren't the same, the spirit and the soul is not the same. And the word of God comes down and divides them. Divides the spirit from the soul. So we must understand the difference. The difference between the body and the soul, and the spirit. And when I say understand, that's exactly what we're focusing on this morning as we prepare for spiritual battle. Last week I read to you 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. Let me read that again. It says, "In purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. So, what we're focusing on this morning is understanding as a way of weaponizing our bodies. Because Satan wants you ignorant and confused and weak, even though you're seated in the heavenly places with him. Satan wants you ignorant and confused and weak. And you're not, people of God. You're not. So let's start. We're going to talk about these three things. The body, the spirit, and the soul. Let's begin with the body because that's kind of the easiest. The body. Our body, which in biblical language is called the flesh. Now, our physical bodies, the flesh, our physical bodies are unredeemed and unredeemable due to the fact that we are connected to this earth. These bodies will die. Our body will pass away just as this earth will pass away, because our body and this earth is still under the sentence of death due to the curse of sin. Our bodies will die, and that's why we're promised a new body, a resurrection body, like our Savior Christ Jesus, who was the firstborn among many. Because when we see him, we'll be as he is. We'll be given a new body as we walk into the eternal future, our eternal future with Christ. If you want to read more about your resurrection body, 1 Corinthians 15. But over and over again in Scripture, the flesh is used negatively. I mean, we're not to walk in the flesh. We're not to live in the flesh. The mind governed by the flesh is death, Romans 8, 6. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, Romans 8, 7. And in all these verses, many of these verses dealing with the flesh, there's the flesh on one side and the Spirit of God on the other. And they're completely contradictory to each other. For example, Romans 8, 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, and those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. We cannot please God and live according to the flesh or live carnally, and I'll come back to that word carnal in a moment. Romans 8, 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. They cannot. We cannot please God. I mean, put that in your pipe and smoke it. We can't please God if we're living in our flesh. That old is the old that's to be gone. It's gone. It's gone. And that's where we started this whole series. Remember a few weeks ago, Romans 6:12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its evil desires. Why do you think the Apostle Paul had that phrase in there, mortal body, your mortal body? He's talking about the flesh. The flesh. And boy, I could keep going on this. John 6:63 says, the Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. The flesh counts for nothing when it comes to godliness. Nothing. So, we have this pendulum swinging. The swing all the way over here is the flesh, the body. Now, as we go to our second point, the pendulum is going to swing back all the way to the other side. On the complete other side of the spectrum from the flesh is our spirit. Our spirit. So, we have to ask the question, what exactly is salvation? I mean, we're always talking about eternal salvation, but what is it really? We tend to think of it as the salvation of our souls, but what I've recently come to realize is that's not true. See, the salvation of our souls is the outworking of sanctification in our life, not at the moment of salvation. Salvation of our souls is sanctification. That's 1 Peter 1:9. You see, a non-Christian is someone who is body and soul, but their spirit is dead. Their body and soul, but their spirit is dead. And that's why many times I refer to people outside of Christ as the walking dead. And when I say that, I'm not really being negative, because, I mean, we used to be there too. We used to be the walking dead. And there's all these, you know, zombie shows, and everybody wants to be the hero running around blowing zombies' heads off. But you know what? They're watching shows about themselves, man. And the way you defeat a zombie is not by blowing their head off. It's by igniting their spirit with the spirit of Christ and giving them life. See, we used to be dead in our sins and our trespasses, but something eternally amazing happened as we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God quickened our spirit. There was a merging. There was a marriage. And now, in Christ, our spirit is alive. It's alive to God. Our spirit is alive. It's alive to God and the things of God. The Spirit gives life to our spirit. Again, John 6:63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. 1 John 4:17 says, in this world we are like Jesus. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus. But how are we like Jesus with our warts and zits and turkey necks and unsightly bulges? How? Because our spirits have been redeemed and made perfect as He is perfect. That's how. That's exactly how. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Whoever is united by faith in Jesus Christ is one with Him in spirit. And we can't forget 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, we have become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say we are becoming. It says we might become the righteousness of God through the ministry of reconciliation. The righteousness of God. Understand this, Christians. In Christ, your spirit is made perfect. And when God, whom is spirit, sees you, He sees your perfected spirit in Christ. And that's how you can be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Even though we have zits and unsightly bulges. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. How does God speak to us? It's spirit to spirit. That's how. It's spirit to spirit communication. And if your spirit is dead, He doesn't communicate to you. He can't. A verse you know well, John 4:24, God is spirit and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and we can only worship God. We can only commune with God. We can only know God. We can only relate to God as the Spirit of God gives life to our spirit, making us alive with Christ. Alive with Christ. So what you need to realize right now, Christians, saved by faith in Jesus Christ, right now, you are one-third perfect. You are one-third perfect. And when it comes to eternal salvation, that one-third is the only third that counts. You're saved. You're made perfect in Christ. Perfect. So, the pendulum swinging. The body, the flesh on one side, the spirit on the other side. Now the pendulum comes to rest in the middle. And this brings us to the center of whom we are, which is the soul. The soul. Now, the Greek word for soul is the word psuche, and it means the center of your being, the center of who you are, and it really refers to your mind, your will, your emotions, and your conscience. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your conscience. And we tend to think of this in terms of our personality. Your soul is your personality. That's who you are. That's who you are. Now, think about this. Before you accepted Jesus by faith, you had a physical body. That didn't change. I mean, my body is changing. What used to be here is now here. I used to be like this, and now I'm like this, you know. But we had a physical body. I'm still physical. I was then, I am now. That didn't change. You know, before you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you were you. You had a personality, and your personality is much the same as it was. I mean, you had a mind, and you willed, and you emoted, and there was a voice in your head that would never be quiet. I mean, that's the same. It's our personality. So what changed? What changed when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and became a Christian? I'll tell you what changed. You were reborn into the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God gave life to your spirit. That's what changed. That's what changed. When a person is dead in spirit, the things of God make no sense at all. No sense at all. In fact, I told y'all a gazillion times when I was younger, I used to try to read the Bible and it was just riddles to me. It was riddles. I used to tell God, I said, why in the world did you write a book that's full of riddles? Well, you know what? It is riddles to a person whose spirit is dead. A person who is dead in their spirit, they can't discern the things of God, they can't understand the things of God, and really they don't go seeking the things of God, and that's why John says, God comes seeking us first. When a person is dead in spirit, the things of God don't make any sense at all. They only live in the soul, which is concerned with what our flesh is concerned with. It's what we see, hear, taste, and touch. But that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In the futility of their thinking. And this phrase, futility of their thinking, brings us back to the word carnal. Carnal. See, carnal literally means of the senses or sensual. Of the senses or sensual. Carnal-mindedness is allowing your mind to be dominated by what you can see and hear and taste and touch. And you are carnally minded when your thoughts primarily center upon the physical realm. And that's how Christians can be carnal. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he said, you are still worldly. That word in Greek can mean also carnal. You're still worldly. You're still carnal. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not carnal? And then he says something that'll knock your socks off. He says, are you not acting like mere humans? Are you not acting like mere humans, meaning mere humans whose spirit is still dead? Is that how you're acting? People who are alive in the spirit, is that how you're acting? Romans 8:6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is dead, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. So very simply put, we can put together a little mathematical equation here and say carnal-mindedness equals death, and spiritual-mindedness equals life and peace. Carnal-mindedness equals death. Spiritual-mindedness equals life and peace. So what's the difference between the fleshly, the carnal, and the worldly-mindedness? What's the difference between those things and spiritual-mindedness? And how and why does this all matter? Okay? Well, here we go. I'm going to tell you that too. You are three parts. You are body, soul, and spirit. Okay? By this little illustration I'm showing up here, you're body, soul, and spirit. Now, your body touches your soul, but not your spirit. And your spirit touches your soul, but not your body. Remember, your soul is your personality. That's who you are. Your mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is the center of who you are, and it is in the middle of the other two, so it can be influenced either way. Your soul can be influenced towards being more concerned with your body, which is the flesh or carnality, or your soul can be more influenced by the spirit, your new made alive spirit, and that's where you begin to relate to God and understand how we're supposed to live as Christians and disciples. You see, if your soul is more connected with your body, you'll be carnal, you'll be fleshly, you'll be worldly, you'll be more concerned with what you can taste, hear, feel, and touch. You'll be more experiential in all that you want, because that's what your soul wants, experience. That's what we know. But even though you're a Christian, saved by grace through faith, you can walk in the flesh as your soul chooses to partner with the flesh, and there you will walk in the aroma of death, even though you've been given life. If, however, you learn to walk in your spirit man or your spirit woman, your made alive spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, you learn to connect your soul, the center of who you are, your mind, will, emotions, with your made alive soul, there we can walk with power. There we can command authority. And there we are being sanctified. That is where your soul is being saved, 1 Peter 1:9. Your soul man is corrupt and corrupted. Don't be a soul man. Right? Don't be a soul man. Don't be a soul man. That sounds fun, but it's not that fun. The soul man is carnal and corrupted. Your spirit man is made whole through this Holy Spirit of God. That's where God speaks. That's where the fruit of the Spirit thrive in the soul, in the spirit. That's where we're made perfect in the Spirit. Now, the problem is that our soul is so used to worldliness, it's so used to flesh, because that's all we've known until we became a Christian. And our soul desires to experience, our soul desires to feel, taste, touch, smell. I mean, but the problem is we don't feel, taste, touch, and smell in the Spirit. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And what John is telling us there is there's no direct connection between the body and the Spirit. They don't touch. They don't touch. There's no correlation between them at all. They're only related as they touch the soul. But what is of the Spirit is spirit, and what is of the flesh is flesh. And you simply cannot contact your spirit through the realm of the physical. You cannot contact your soul through the realm of the physical. And herein lies the greatest problem for the Christian life. We think that we can grow closer to God by what we do. But it's learning to be who you were recreated to be, walking in the Spirit. So with this understanding, I want you this week to begin to use your body as a weapon of righteousness as you learn to walk in your spirit man. And one way to do this is through meditation. Meditation, or what we would call Christian meditation, which is simply one of the spiritual disciplines. And you might think, well, isn't that doing something? No, it's not doing something trying to prove our worth to God. It's doing something trying to get in touch with our spirit man. Christian meditation. Now, meditation gets a bad rap because it's usually connected with the Eastern religions, and meditation should get a bad rap as long as it's connected with the Eastern religions. You see, where Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind of everything, Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind, to fill our mind with Jesus. And in those false religions, there's no God to be attached to or to hear from, and that's why the final goal is detachment from everything. But we're seeking attachment to God as we detach from the confusion and fear, as we detach from the flesh and learn to walk in the Spirit, as we learn to meditate on God's Word. And there we learn to give our soul exactly what it's looking for, an experience. We have to stop entering the story of Scripture as passive observers, and we need to begin to enter it as an active participant. Meditation. We need to stop entering the pages of this eternal and awesome book as passive observers and enter it as an active participant. I want you to remember that Christ is with us, and he's with us to teach us and heal us and forgive us, but he only talks to and through his Spirit, our spirit. This book means nothing. It is typed characters on a page. It might as well be Greek if your spirit isn't alive to God's Spirit. But as we read this book, the Spirit connects with our spirit, and it just jumps. It makes perfect sense. But still, what I'm getting at with meditation is more than that. It means to walk in the Spirit by daily making sure that our soul and spirit commune. But as the Spirit doesn't feel, now try to follow me here, as the Spirit doesn't taste, feel, hear, touch, we have to continually look into the perfect mirror of Scripture in order to be told what is true of our spirit. Because we are a new creation even though we don't feel like it. And we are forgiven even though we don't feel like it. And our spirit is perfect even though we don't feel like it. And we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ even when we don't feel like it. And you know what? When we don't feel like it, we need to be told what the truth is. You open these pages and we are told exactly what's going on with our spirit. That we are like Christ in this world. So how do you read the Bible as an active participant? How do you learn to give your soul what it craves as you walk by the Spirit? By meditating on the Scriptures daily. Christian meditation. See, meditation is not a study of the Scriptures. And you know that I've made a career out of studying the scriptures, so not studying this every time I open it is hard for me. Meditation is not a study of the scriptures, but instead it's internalizing and personalizing the Bible. See, the written word becomes the living word addressed to you. And this isn't a time for technical studies. This isn't a time to gather information because you want to show somebody something. This is a time where you set aside all pride and you set aside all arrogance and you come in humility, ready to receive the word addressed to you. One of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said this: "Just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That is all, and that is meditation." As you spend time with God in His eternal word to you, learn to give your soul what it desires, an experience. Live the experience. Seek to apply all your senses to the task of meditating on Scripture. I mean, as you read, smell the sea. Hear the lap of water along the Sea of Galilee. See the crowds. Feel the sun on your face and the hunger in your stomach. Taste the salt in the air. Touch the hem of His garment. Open the Bible and your imagination through meditation and become one of Christ's disciples right there on the spot. Sit at His feet. And in this way, at one time or another, you are the prodigal. And at another time, you're Mary Magdalene. And at another time, you're Peter on the porch, just right there about to deny Him, you know, until the whole New Testament becomes autobiographical of you. This is Christian meditation, and this is awesome! Awesome. Try it. Make a practice of it. Experience it. Now, very quickly, how will this help in spiritual warfare? Because this is what the series is, spiritual warfare. How will this allow you to better offer the parts of your body to God as weapons of righteousness? Romans 6. Well, honestly, the answer is very simple, completely simple. Even though you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the enemy wants you to be uninformed and ignorant. That's right where he wants you. Keep you uninformed and ignorant. The devil wants you to walk in carnality. He wants you to walk where your soul and your flesh are in concert with each other so that when you desire, it's the desires of the flesh. That's right where the devil wants you. And that's where so many of us Christians are. You're looking at one. This is what we've always done. This is what we know, our soul and our flesh. Man, we're best buddies. But now, through the Holy Spirit, whom we have access to through our made alive spirit, now teach yourself, your soul, that's who you are, your soul, teach your soul how to deny yourself and take up your cross, right? And walk in the Spirit and follow Him. And follow Him. Because your spirit has become alive, it is perfect and it is empowered. And when God sees you, He delights in you. God, who is spirit, sees you as spirit, and you are loved. This is where the authority lies. This is where the power is obtained. This is how we show Christ to the nations. I want you to understand who you are. Now, through your salvation through Jesus Christ, your spirit man, your spirit woman, who is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. We are body, soul, and spirit. And know what's the majority when there's three? Two out of three. Two out of three is the majority. Majority rules. Majority rules. If your soul combines with your body, you'll be carnal. You'll be a carnal Christian even though you're saved. The majority rules, two out of three. But if you can learn to connect your soul with your spirit, your made alive spirit, you will be spiritual. That's where the power is. The majority rules, two out of three. So which currently has the majority in your life? How do you train yourself? How do you train your soul to walk with the Spirit? Well, it's by the renewing of your mind. Because through the renewing of our mind, we're transformed in the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior, Romans 12:2. And one way to renew our minds is through Christian meditation. It's reading the Bible, not as another novel, not as a self-help book, but reading the Bible, expecting an encounter with Jesus, our Lord. Expecting an encounter. We need to meet him where he's promised to meet us, on the pages of the Scripture. You know what? To hell with the devil. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. By our faith in Christ, we are spirit people. We are spirit people. We just have to learn how to live there. I close with Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, which says this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what's this saying? It's saying that we are to put off the old self, soul plus body, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. We're to be made new in the attitude of our mind so that we're able to put on our new self, soul plus spirit. That is where we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we close, before we have our song here, I want you to just think about this. And I want you to start praying this week, God, help me to walk in my spirit, man or woman, not in my soul, man or woman. And I want you to start noticing the negative thoughts in your mind and the negativity in your heart. And I want you to realize that's not what your spirit's about. We can take those thoughts captive, right? And we can live in positiveness and in power, in love and truth, in grace and mercy, as we expel that soulishness and live in the Spirit. You're a spirit man, you're a spirit woman. And let me say real quick, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're still putting your toe in the water of all this Christianity stuff, that's simply what it is. It's acknowledging Jesus as a Savior, and it's acknowledging your need for a Savior. God, I have this junk in my life, and I've tried, and every time I try to help myself, I keep falling farther down. Save me. That's what salvation is. Save me. And when you reach out to God, he promises to meet you there. Promises. And you know what? All it says, save me. I believe in Jesus. And you are right there on the spot. You have a made alive spirit. And that's where you begin to find life and hope and wholeness. Your spirit is made perfect. And even though you got a lot of junk in your life, all of a sudden you'll start finding that you got help with your junk. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, right now is the day of your salvation. Just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. If there's anything special I can pray with you for, please come forward. I'd be happy to pray with you.
Please stand.